Psalms 46. I talked to Brother Spurgeon today. He said to make sure and tell all you folks hello. They're doing very well. And just got back on the road from Beaver Creek, Ohio, just in the last month. And they're back, you know, with meetings and stuff. So he said they sat for 3 months without work, and it got pretty hairy. So, but he says hello to all you folks, and he's just remembers our church and thinks a lot about it. And so praise the Lord for a good friend. Amen. Look in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, by the way, don't forget, another friend coming in, Brother Gip, be coming in July 23rd through the 26th, Thursday through Sunday. And so I hope you can be here for those meetings. We'll get more information out on the website here pretty quick. And just looking forward to that. All right, Psalms 46. We got started in this psalm last time. And once again, it seems like in both 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy now, and Psalms, that sometimes we don't get very far in the passage. We don't make a lot of progress sometimes, multiple verses and stuff, but I hope it's worth it to you to pause and go through slowly and savor each and everything that's in it that the Lord can show me and use that's said here, because there's usually quite a lot. I feel like the Psalms that we've been through here of recent have been particularly apropos for some of the things that we've gone through, you know, over the last few months. Now, I know that we haven't gone through great tribulation or anything like that. I know that. But still, uncertainty and just things, you realize that the Bible, you know, has literally a wrench to fit every nut and every circumstance. And sometimes we lose track of the fact of just how well prepared God left us when He left us with a Bible, and then with a spirit inside us that's able to take what's said and read, for that matter, from the Bible and really do something with it and make it last for us and give us strength. So I hope that that's been what you found to be the case. It says in Psalm 46:1, and again, we embarked here and spent some time, and so we're picking back up kind of where we left off. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, the refuge part is emphasized in this passage. For instance, again, down in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And we'll say more about it in a second. But verse 11 as well, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And we talked about the refuge last time. And, of course, we devotionalize it to see that God is our rock, a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe, all those things. He's our foundation that we build upon and all those. He's a safe place to go. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Amen. So He's a refuge. It also applies in some ways prophetically to Israel that we went into last time, because the Lord's going to provide Israel a literal refuge in the prophetic Great Tribulation, as well as protecting them as He comes back and smashes the earth. We literally talked about some of the raptures that take place, only one of which is the church's rapture, which is before the tribulation. There's at least two other raptures during the Great Tribulation in which the Lord gives refuge to some folks for some things that are going on down here on this earth. And so God is our refuge to the Jews, to Israel, in a way that, you know, that we tend to devotionalize, but don't forget that for them, it's very physical and material and literal in the Great Tribulation and at the Second Coming, and it's also, a spiritual truth. But it says, God is our refuge. When we went through that, and so we landed on strength, then God is our refuge and strength. A refuge is more of a defense. Strength can certainly be a defense, that's true, but it can also be more of something offensive. And it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we were talking last, when we quit last time, about strength. First of all, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, is our strength. And you shouldn't underrate that. It's not all giggles. It's not all smiley faces. It's not positive energy. But the Bible says that God is our strength, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can put on a smiley face and have no joy whatsoever. And so we talked about that and can't go through all that and preach all that again. But then we talked about Ephesians 6, where, you know, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. We went through the whole armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6. And you see once again there, be strong in the Lord. That's your responsibility. Now, I'm saying that the Lord has given you the tools to do with it. He's given you the strength. He's given you the access to the strength. But it's still up to you to put on the armor. It's still up to you to wield the sword and to wield the shield. It's your responsibility to be strong, even though he gets the credit for making you strong. You don't get to kick back in your underwear and with a Slurpee and be strong in the Lord. It takes a little more effort than that. Yeah. Know what I'm saying? That's the post-COVID-19 live stream admonition to not sit around in your underwear. Okay? Let me take you to another place here if I can get my glasses on. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at a few things with strength right now. And some of this we've covered in bits and pieces, of course. And just want to make sure and deal with this thoroughly. If there's something that's true about modern Christianity, it's not very strong. It's not very enduring. It doesn't hold up well under pressure. It doesn't hold up well under attack. And it doesn't take very much to get folks to compromise and give ground. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, one thing that you ought to be strong in, you need the joy of the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. But you also need this, and this is important for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son. Again, Timothy, we'll be to this verse soon enough in Sunday school for what it's worth. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a place that maybe you don't think of much, and it's easy to get overbalanced in it. It's easy to mess up. In the modern church, in the modern mega church, emerging church, contemporary church movement, grace and liberty are used as license to do what you want. And basically, because we're all saved by grace through faith, and that's all a done deal, even though I believe that earnestly that they don't understand it very well, honestly. But we are saved by grace through faith, and because it's all of grace and not of works, therefore works don't matter, and therefore we have license to do what we want to do. Now, folks, that's not true, and I hope you know it's not true. I hope you know that if that's true, then the rest of the New Testament, as far as even Paul's epistles, don't make a lot of sense when they keep admonishing Christians to live right, live holy, to have a relationship with God that that is based in righteousness and holiness, and that you're called to do right in this present evil world, even though you have liberty and even though you have grace. Now, when you face that and you find that you find yourself more of a sinner, perhaps, than you knew you were when you got saved, have you learned yet that the more you work at walking with the Lord, the harder it is? And not only the harder it is, but the more you see in yourself the weaknesses and the sin and the failings. I mean, if you start trying to pray and read the book and you know, put things away and grasp things, you're going to find pretty quickly the devil's able to start working you over and showing you what a low-life scumbag you are. Is that true? Is that a universal thing, or is it just for folks that haven't tried hard enough yet? Because that's the truth. I thought that when I got saved and got right after I was saved for 10 years, I thought that life was going to do one of these, you know, linear rises. You know, it was always going to be like that. You know, kind of a constant rise. There were never going to be plateaus. There were never going to be dips. I made the stupid mistake of saying I'll never backslide. Didn't take long for the Lord to test that out. You say, what's the point? Point is, I learned that the Christian life is one of the most frustrating things that there is to ever undertake. Because what you find is that the closer you get to God, the more you see what you are. And the picture ain't pretty. In fact, it's disgusting. I hope you can take comfort in that if you found it to be true. And maybe you thought you were alone. Well, you're not alone. You find that the more you read the book and the more you know, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And as much as we're called to know the Lord, the more you know him, the more he shows you about you. That's not pretty. And so now you find that you have abominable failings that were even off your radar when you first got saved. Didn't you find that to be true? I mean, I got saved at 10, then I got right at 20. And I'm still finding stuff now that I'm nearly 35 that you know, Lord, show me still stuff about me that I didn't even realize I had a problem in when I was 20. And it's they're not pretty. Human nature is never pretty when you see it in its real light. Say, why are you telling us this? Because you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is a wonderful thing as long as you don't abuse it. Okay? And the hour that you fail and you know you failed and you're on your face because you failed and you know you don't deserve to be saved again, and you're convinced that there's no reason God shouldn't kill you. I mean, it may not be that you committed some egregious outward sin that you'd be put in jail for if somebody knew about it. It may not be that. But there are more abominable things than just breaking the law in a felonious way. And there is an hour that comes where you lay there again and the devil's pounding you real hard because he wants to discourage you and he wants you to lay there. He wants you to grovel there and stay down and never be able to rise again. And the Lord, like with Joshua, says, get up off your face and move on. You know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press to the things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. But if Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, you were saved by grace when you trusted Christ the first day. You're still saved by grace today, no matter what you've committed, and no matter how often it's happened, you're still saved by the same grace that you got saved under. And so you need, there's going to be times that you have to be strong in that grace. The more you fail, I don't want to give the camel his nose in the tent, and it's not like you should just be okay with sinning. I hope that, you know, I find myself stricken sometimes with it and just ashamed of myself. I'm glad you don't know about it. You say, oh, what is it? None of your business. But are you never there? How are you going to get over it? How are you going to get past it? Devil's pounding on you, trying to convince you to lay down and quit. How are you going to get over it? Well, you're going to have to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There comes an hour for that, where you have to fall right back to the first stage where you deserve hell and you ought to go there, but there's grace. So be strong in the joy that God gives you. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, the whole armor of God. And then be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's more that we could say. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. You know, people talk about being strong Christians, and I have a feeling that most times folks that say that are using that as a cliche. They don't know what a strong Christian looks like if he walked up and kicked them in the stomach. Because, you know, do they know these things? I don't know. I know that in churches that don't teach and preach the Bible, they don't know these things. Right? And that's why you keep coming back here, I hope, is because you keep being given things through the Lord, not me, that strengthen you and help you to see what God's trying to do with you. Now look in Ephesians chapter 3, and if you will, go down to verse 16. We were just here a few days ago talking about the family of God in heaven and earth, verse 15. But then in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the strength is mighty, but it comes by His Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so first of all, you got an inner man and you got an outward man. You got an old man and you got a new man. The new man's Jesus Christ. The new man's the Spirit of Christ. And the new man dwells in you. That's the new creature. And then there's the old guy. That's the outer man. And that's the one the world appeals to and the devil appeals to, and your flesh, of course, works with it real well. And it says that you're to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, keep reading. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to... You're supposed to be able to comprehend something. It's working on giving you something to comprehend. You're supposed to, through time, and it doesn't happen in a day, you're supposed to be able to get your mind around something eventually. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Four dimensions. Breadth, length, depth, and height. And you say, the dimensions to what? Comprehend what? Good question. A lot of folks argue about that. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. And so they say, well, it's, you should be able to comprehend the love of Christ. But I'm not convinced that's it. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think there's a possibility you should consider the fullness of God. That you may need to consider that you need to get your head around what it would be to be filled with the fullness of God. That is to enjoy it all. To not be, you know, just, you know, dabbling in a little of this grace and a little of that grace. But, you know, you find people that go into terrible sickness situations, acute illness, almost dying, and going through, you know, horrific things, and you find sometimes that they come out different than when they went in. And I think that some of it is that they comprehend some things during that process of time, by the time they come out, that a lot of us don't get, who enjoy painlessness and, you know, good sleep every night and et cetera, et cetera. Maybe what all that's about is that you may comprehend the fullness of God. But importantly, back in verse 16, to be more direct with what he said, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The issue is the inner man. The issue is the new man, not the old man. What is often done is the old man is who is appealed to. Much of the contemporary modern church movement is an appeal to the old man. And that means an appeal to flesh. And you heard Michelle give a prayer request earlier about her sister. And just, it's the contemporary music thing where when somebody says, the reason I go is because it's the best music around, there's probably something wrong, because they're not talking about spiritual music. They're talking about fleshy music. And where you've got an electric guitar, an electric bass, and a drum set with glass around it, something doesn't quite square with what you read about in Psalms. I'm sorry. You got where were laser lights and fog machines in Psalms? Where was spending 45 minutes with folks dressed in modern garb dancing around, waving their arms and urging you to come down and receive of the Spirit? Where's that found in Psalms? It's not there. That's because there's an appeal to something else. And so it's the glitzy thing. It's going for a show. It's the theater mentality. It's like a theater in many ways. It's entertainment. And oftentimes you just go for a movie. And it's an appeal to the flesh, not an appeal to the Spirit. And so, you know, if you're not coming to church, I'm glad you have friends. I'm glad you found a wife or a husband here. I'm glad you're dating somebody here if you are. I'm glad for that, because some of that stuff works out pretty good. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not coming here to get the Bible, you're coming for the wrong reason. If your main concern is that there just aren't, the 3 and 4 year old class just isn't big enough for my baby to get properly socialized, then shut up and go away, because you're not here for the right reason anyway. And you're not looking to be strong. You're looking for a place to fit you like a glove so you can, I can fit in. Oh, shut up. Just come get fed. Oh, just whatever. But it says there in verse 16, you hear stuff, you hear excuses as a pastor, and sometimes the excuses come through the grapevine because sometimes they don't say them to you. And when I hear them, I chew the inside of my cheek so that I bleed on the inside. just trying to keep from saying something, you know, dumb. Because people say some of these. There used to be a show that said, kids say the darndest things. Got news for you about some adults. And they ought to have better sense. And I could give you a pretty good list of some stupid stuff that's been said. And it's just too bad, but in the end, if you're not coming here for Bible, you're coming here for the wrong reason. I'm glad the music's good. I'm glad y'all love to sing. I enjoy fellowship with you all, and I'm glad for it. But man, if you're not coming for the Bible, you're not coming for the right reason. Okay, well, let me get back to this. So, Ephesians 3:16, I can see I'm not going to get very far in this verse again, but that's all right. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, you need to feed that inner man. It's very, very important. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Talking about what to be strengthened in. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We just went through 2 Timothy chapter 2. You need to be strong that's in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, building for just a moment on this strengthening of the inner man. Romans 7, 22. Now, notice what's said here. Paul is wrestling with this thing about... Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's two men. One guy wants to do right inside him, and the other guy wants to do wrong. One guy's the spirit, one guy's the flesh, one guy's Christ, one guy's him. And that's the battle that every one of us are in every day. Guess which one wants to go take drugs? Guess which one wants to go read Bible? Guess which one wants to go get Bible teaching on Wednesday night? Guess which one wants to stay home and do what you were planning? Like play some poker, you know, whatever. Guess which one? Well, I know I'm taking a long time to build up to this, but I'm having a good time. So, 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, this is not just some dork saying this. This is Paul. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, wrestling with two men. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. He said, I want to do right. But in some things, I just don't. That's Paul saying that. You say, what do you think he's talking about? I have not the slightest clue. I doubt he had a cell phone. I doubt he had internet service. But it was something. Something common. Verse 19, but the evil which I would not that I do. You ever have that where, okay, I don't want to ever do that again? And you don't have to. And you know when you do, it's sin. But you do it anyway. What's the deal with that? Two men. You're a schizophrenic. One of you loves God, and the other guy that's in there is like a demon. And if you don't have that reality down pat, then you're going to lose this battle. If you can't acknowledge the old man and the new man, you don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble as far as victory is concerned. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What I was getting at here is verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a law of God after the inward man. And that inward man responds. It's not... It responds to the law of God that's after that. It's more than ritual. It's not just keeping Sabbaths and being circumcised and fulfilling ritual requirements, but it's a deeper law. It's what we think of as spiritual law, basic right and wrong, right? And that ought to be something that's a guide for you. He said you're supposed to feed that. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. See, it's something different. There's what's after the inward man, but then there's that baloney going on in the members that's always dragging me down, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now think about what it must have taken to drag. Think about the frustration that's embodied in verse 24, that first phrase, O wretched man that I am. Think about who that's coming from. Think about the frustration that must have, you know, drawn that out of him. And think about who said it. And you have an idea of what you're in for as a Christian, in a Christian battle. And so that inward man needs to be fed by that law. In other words, if he's not fed, he's going to tend to more and more go after the law that's in his members. If you're reminded again and again and again, and you see the sweetness of the law of God after the inward man, real spiritual strengthening stuff, you will have a tendency to go after that. If you never get that, look, that's the reason why if you're going to give up something, you have to put something back in its place that's right and good. It's not enough to quit a bad habit. You have to put something back in to take the place of that because nature loves a vacuum. If you're not careful, that bad habit that you quit is filled up by something else, and maybe something else comes in that's worse because you didn't fill it up with what was right. So when you give up bad music, put some good music in its place. Just so long as you know what good music is. Now, I can't go on with this forever, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if any of you think that I'm going too slow with this and not feeding the flock properly because I'm not covering enough verses, you know, from Psalms 46, let me know and I'll consider speeding up. After I kick you in the shin. I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now it's very important that you renew that inward man day by day. Just a couple more verses, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The quicker you grasp and you embrace the fact that you have, if you're saved, you're two men. You're a schizophrenic. You're a new man and an old man. The old guy is the addict. The old guy is the fool. The old guy is the jerk. The old guy would rather rumble than do anything else. But the new guy is something else. And you got to feed the new guy. The great saying that Doc passed on is, the dog that wins is the one that's fed the best. You got to feed the right dog. These charismatic churches, the emerging churches, the mega churches, they're feeding the wrong dog. They're feeding the flesh. They're encouraging the flesh. They have a lot of spiritual rhetoric, but they feed the flesh and they encourage the flesh. Now, if you're not feeding the inward man, if the preaching that you're getting is not feeding the inward man, if you're not under conviction, then you're feeding the wrong dog.
That's right.
It's as simple as that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, don't forget verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put him off. You say, what do I do with him? Put him off. Hit him in the head with a shovel and bury him. Now, he's going to crawl out, so hit him in the head again. And this time, put a concrete block on top of him. May slow him down a little bit. But you got to put him off. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt. Great lesson. The old man is corrupt, period. He's not just corruptible. He's corrupt where he sits. In his church finery, sitting with his legs crossed and his hands together in prayer, he's corrupt where he sits, the old man. And so it doesn't matter that you're not a pornographer, you're corrupt where you sit, fleshy. You got to feed the new man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One more, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How long do you think it'll take Eagle Brook to get around to saying you're corrupt where you sit? You ain't going to hear it. Because I don't even think they know. But you are. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me take you back now to verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's nothing pretty about it. The spiritual victory is not the Spirit coming and dazzling you with fairy dust so you don't want to do those things anymore. No, it's much more brutal than that. You just have to quit. You just have to put them off. You just have to quit. Verse 8, but now you also put them off. Anger, you can quit being angry. You can quit acting like that. You say, but I've always acted like that. Yes, we know. Stop. Say, but I can't stop. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is bitter resentfulness. You know, biting somebody's head off, being embittered. You can quit if you want. You're going to have to do some digging and find out what the seed of that thing is, but you can quit. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, I just had a dirty mouth my whole life. Whenever I get mad. Well, quit. Quit. Period. Just quit. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Now notice, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The one that created the new man is Jesus Christ. If any man being Christ, he's a new creature. Okay? You have to feed that guy. You have to feed the new man. And that's why going somewhere and quitting and then not filling the void that is left is an act of futility, because you have to renew, you have to feed the new man. You can't just starve the old one. You have to feed the new one. Okay, we got off way far. But so, yeah, well, yeah, we did. Okay, so there's that. Let me take you to Proverbs 10 real fast. I'm giving you stuff. People say, what am I supposed to do? A Christian's supposed to be strong. So, okay, what's a strong Christian look like? What's a strong Christian look like? What does a strong Christian do? Proverbs chapter 10. And I know in Proverbs there are no Christians proper, but you know what we're doing here. So, Proverbs chapter 10, go down to verse 29. Proverbs 10, 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord is strength folks despise the way of the Lord. They don't even want to go there sometimes. Look, if you're saved and you have it and you want to do right, doing right strengthens you. Following God strengthens you. It just does. It probably doesn't meet your theatrical expectations. You think you know what strength is when you read a biography about George Mueller or Praying John Hyde, or you pick your favorite Christian biography. And you think you know what it must look like. You probably don't. A biography is a book written about a guy. And it's, if you were there walking with George Mueller when he was praying in, you know, food for the orphanage, it probably didn't look like what you imagine, you know, with theatrical music and a backlighting and George Mueller, you know, nobly kneeling, praying. No, George Mueller is kneeling, praying, begging God, pleading, desperate and fearful. And you just tend not to see things that way, because that's not how it's presented in a biography. That's not real life. Real life is much grimier. It's much more desperate. It's much less noble. You don't get to feel like a hero as the music builds. You know, life needs a soundtrack. Too bad you don't get one. But that's what all the movies do. Yeah, that's not what happens in the Christian life. Right? Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. God's way will strengthen you. Now, I'm not going to pause there for very long. Look at 24, Proverbs 24. This started with, God is our refuge and strength. Refuge can be just defensive. Strength can be offensive as well, but you need to know what to be strong in. Look in Proverbs chapter 24 and go down to verse 5. 24:5. A wise man is strong. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You find wisdom mentioned hundreds of times in the Word of God. Meanwhile, there's the world's wisdom. And there's seminary professors that teach the world's wisdom in the name of biblical wisdom. And you have to learn to decide, you have to learn to discern what's what. But here it says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Now, not knowledge in how to hotwire a car. Not knowledge in how to win at poker. You know, sit down for a night and you never lose money because you figured out the odds. And you know when to bail and you know when to bet. That's not the knowledge and wisdom it's talking about. That's worldly, right? Now, for me and you, there's a whole other, you know, body of wisdom that we have to yield to. It says in 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Now, that's making war by counsel. And the context is, the wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So again, back to, we just preached a sermon a couple of Sundays ago about counsel, the right kind of counselors, right? And what the counsel to avoid. So you got an idea where that goes. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. You better have somebody counseling you on a regular basis. I don't necessarily mean going to the pastor's office and sitting down for an hour. I'm talking about getting in the presence of somewhere where the Bible's being preached, the Bible's being taught. If you're a lady with a husband that's saved, maybe he has some sense, and I hope he does. But you need wise counsel. And if without wise counsel, you're shot. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin. Did you know that? That just thinking about it's sin? I mean, that increases the the stakes a good deal. That your thoughts could be sin. That you just thinking about something can be sin. How are you going to escape that with the mind that you've got? The mind that's been fed on that boob tube for the last 30 years of your life, or however old you are. You know, I mean, you got images every day going through there. How are you going to deal with that? Verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. The scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength, there's that strength again, it's small. You're supposed to be strong in the Lord, strong in the knowledge, strong in the wisdom. Now, I'll wrap this up pretty quick here. First Peter chapter 5. This one is very pleasant. We like hearing this. 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, verse 8. Famous verse. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. How do you get strong? Sometimes you suffer for a while. Sometimes the Lord lets you suffer for a while. And that's not pleasant to think about, especially for us convenience-loving Americans. But sometimes you go through something, there's no solution to it. You just have to go through it and live it. And in the end, you'll find it'll be better. It'll be good for you. Or you should. It's what he said. He said he called you to glory. And he's going to put you through some things to make you perfect, to establish you so that you're not always wavering in the wind. Strengthen, settle you. Sometimes it takes suffering to do that. Now, I know this has all been very pleasant, but back in Psalms 46, I'll finish verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Do you believe the next part? A very present help in trouble. It doesn't matter whether you believe the next part or not. A very present help in trouble. Thousands upon thousands of Christians have found him to be a very present help in time of trouble. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyrs' Mirrors, and you pray to God that he shows up near you one day if you have to go through something like that. And some of you have been through cancer treatments, and you've experienced some of it. I can't explain it. I don't consider myself ultra-spiritual. I'd never had health problems. And I had the stroke in 2010, and I can't explain. I mean, it's not like I'm used to going to the ER and put in a machine and, you know, not able to move and all that kind of stuff. I cannot explain it, but the Lord gave me peace. My wife and I both peace about things. And it was just, he was a very present help in trouble. And he'll be there for you. But you're probably going to have to go by faith until you get there. Truly. Truly you will. All right. That's all I got tonight. We'll try to cover more than one verse in the next 2 weeks. Anybody else got a question?